Well, as we begin this series on communion with God, the what, why, and how of devotions, I want us to think for a moment about what we mean when we say the word devotion. Devotion isn't a word that we use much anymore, other than to refer to consistent time with the Lord. So what does the word actually mean? Well, Scripture gives us a very clear insight into what devotion means. In the Gospels, Jesus says something that we are very familiar with. In Matthew 6:24, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." In an illustration about serving God versus money, Jesus states that whichever we devote ourselves to becomes our master. In other words, devotion entails complete commitment and submission. To be devoted to something means you have set your heart firmly on it, and you will not turn away from it, either to the right or to the left. So when we speak of devotions, we're talking about a steadfast commitment. Devotions are not something to be added to our daily checklist. They are a sign of our commitment, or lack of commitment, to Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. God has given us 24 hours in a day, 8 to 10 of which we use for sleeping, which is good. But that leaves us with 14 to 16 hours of awake time that needs to be devoted to something. What we spend our time doing is what we devote ourselves to. So in a way, devotions are much more than just 15 minutes in the morning or at night. Devotion refers to everything throughout the day that we commit our time to. We were made to worship. Or, put it another way, we were designed to be devoted. We will always give ourselves to something. It is who we are. It is our nature. So my plea to you is simple, and it's what I want you guys to take away from this mini message. Devote your time to the Lord through Bible reading and prayer. Devote your time to the Lord through Bible reading and prayer. In the proposition I just gave you, there are two parts to it, Bible reading and prayer. So the first half of this message will be about Bible reading, the second half about prayer. We're seeking to answer the question, what are devotions? What do they consist of? Well, the first part is Bible reading. And when we're talking about reading our Bibles, there's no one place that we can turn to in the Bible with an explicit command for reading the Bible. There isn't an 11th commandment that states, "Thou shalt read your Bible every morning." However, even though there's no explicit command, there is still a very clear biblical principle that supports the practice of consistent Bible reading. And there is perhaps no greater place that reveals this principle than Psalm chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there now. Psalm chapter 1. As you turn there, I'd like to read all of the psalm. It's a short psalm, and it's packed full of wisdom for us. So follow along with me as I read Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So here in Psalm 1, the psalmist sets the tone for the rest of the book of Psalms. The psalm starts off with what the righteous or blessed man should not do. He should not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. By using the words walk, stand, and sit, the psalmist is describing a gradual descent into and comfortability with sin. The image is of a person walking past a sinner. At first, they just walk past, but then after a while longer, they linger, and then finally, they sit in the company of wicked sinners whose hearts are far from God. So in contrast to this, in contrast to what the wicked man should not do, or what the blessed man should not do, the psalmist goes on in verse 2 to detail what he should do. Verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." In the Old Testament, the law was not just the 613 commandments that were given to Israel to follow. The phrase "the law" actually referred to all the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So when the psalmist writes that his delight is in the law of the Lord, what he's saying is that the blessed man's delight is the word of God. This has very important implications for us. According to Psalm 1, the opposite of engaging in sin and foolishness is delighting in the word of God, the Bible. So we see this principle that Bible reading is crucial for the Christian life. It must be our delight. But how can we delight in something if we don't know it? Many of you have hobbies. One of mine, as you all well know and like to make fun of, is disc golf. Throughout the years, as I've played it more and more, I've grown in my enjoyment of it. But that enjoyment only came because I consistently spent time pursuing that hobby. The same is true for our time in the Word. We grow to delight in it as we spend more time doing it. The Lord will see your faithfulness in pursuing His Word, and He will reward you with a sense of delight in His Word. The psalmist also says in verse 2 that the blessed man meditates on the law day and night. In the Bible, the phrase "day and night" does not necessarily just mean the morning time and the evening time, but rather it's a term used to reference the entirety of the day. So we can read this verse as saying, on his law he meditates constantly. Meditating on God's law day and night means constantly immersing yourself in it, whether that's through actually reading or listening to the Bible being read or reciting verses that you have memorized. Bible reading, taking in the Bible, involves a commitment to always have the Word of God before you so that all worldly things are drowned out as a result. The psalmist speaks of the blessed man and hopes that that might be true of us. So let us be found faithful in picking up our Bibles and reading all that the Lord has revealed there for us. Devote your time to the Lord through Bible reading and prayer. The second part of devotions, and equally important, is prayer. And unlike Bible reading, prayer actually is explicitly commanded of us in the Scriptures. In Matthew 6, 5 to 13, Jesus begins his instructions to his disciples about prayer with these words. He says, "And when you pray," I want you to notice that he does not say, "and if you pray." Jesus had and has an expectation that his followers will be people who commit themselves to prayer. Some of you may wonder what the purpose of prayer is, or what prayer is at all. Prayer is, if nothing else, us bringing our desires to the Lord and asking Him to conform them to His will. God is not a genie in a bottle. We do not pray to Him in order to get special wishes granted. Rather, we come to Him in prayer to bring our requests to Him and to cry out to Him for help in our times of need. The Westminster Confession of Faith defines prayer as follows: prayer is the offering of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will. We bring our desires to God in hopes that they are in conformity to His will, and if they are not, then we ask for our desires to be readjusted to submit to His. As Jesus continues teaching His disciples about prayer in Matthew 6, He goes on to tell them not to pray in order to be seen by others. Instead, prayer must be a secret thing between you and God. The moment it becomes about yourself is the moment that it fails to become, the moment it fails to be genuine. Now, this doesn't mean we don't pray in groups or in public, but rather that when we do so in a way that does not glorify ourselves. Jesus goes on to give the disciples an exemplary prayer. Many of you are familiar with the Lord's Prayer. We just sang the words to it. And there are some people who only pray the Lord's Prayer when they pray. Every time they go to pray, that's all that they pray. As if Jesus said it was the only legitimate prayer that could be prayed. However, as Jesus introduces the prayer, He says, "Pray then like this," which is very different from "pray this every time you pray." The Lord's Prayer offers us a great example of what prayer should be like. And that's something we'll look at in greater detail in the final message tomorrow morning. But for now, I want you to understand that prayer is vital for the Christian life. If our Lord commands us to pray and we do not do so, we are in direct disobedience against Him. We only talk to the people that we find truly important, right? You all have your friend groups at school. You all have those people who you feel are worthy of your time. And that sounds selfish, but this is how we operate. And since we cannot include everyone, we find those who we think are most worth our time, and we stick with them. Prayer is a reflection of how important we see communion with God and how we view his sovereign rule in our life. Martin Luther used to spend 2 hours each morning in prayer. And he once wrote, "Today I have so much to do that I cannot get it done unless I spend 3 hours in prayer." Luther saw a direct connection between prayer and God's grace in his life. If it weren't for prayer, according to Luther, he would not have the ability or strength to do what needed done that day. This is the kind of attitude we need to have about prayer. When we look at our days and see how busy we are, prayer should not be the first thing to go. It must be our first go-to. So devote your time to the Lord through Bible reading and prayer. As we wrap up this mini message, I want you to remember what I said about the word devotion at the start. It's a sign of your commitment to Jesus Christ. If you are fully committed to him, then the way that that will be made manifest, the way that that will become clear in your life, is through both praying and reading your Bible. If you are not committed to him, then you will not read your Bible and you will not pray. But make no mistake, you will still be devoting yourself to something. Recall what I said at the start. We were designed to be devoted. Everyone shows devotion to something. So my plea to you as we begin this lock-in, as I wrap up this message, is that it will be devotion to the Lord our God, that is what you commit yourself to. Because he alone is worthy of our time and our worship and our devotion.